Chapter 4, Ruth 4. Going to focus this afternoon on verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read us through the chapter, final chapter of the book of Ruth. Begin reading at the first verse. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 10. I encourage you, as always, to keep your Bible on your lap and to follow along as we try to unfold those first 10 verses. Have you ever been biting your nails as you awaited a decision that could radically change the course of your life? Perhaps you applied for a job in a different part of the country altogether and you were on tenterhooks as you anticipated the response. Maybe you applied at a certain college or university and you experienced the jitters as you waited for that email or for that letter in your mailbox. Perhaps you put an offer in on a house and for whatever reason the response was delayed and you waited eagerly for the phone to ring or for the real estate agent to arrive. We've all experienced that to one degree or another. Waiting can be hard. Well, brothers and sisters, at the conclusion of chapter 3, Ruth and Naomi were waiting. In the darkness of the night, Boaz had made a pledge that he would take Ruth in marriage. However, Boaz informed her that there is a redeemer nearer than I who was first in line. If he was willing to redeem her, let him do it. If not, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Having met with Boaz in secrecy under the cover of darkness, Ruth went home in the early hours of the morning and explained to Naomi all the drama of the evening. And we saw how the chapter ended as a cliffhanger. Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but will settle the matter today." Naomi was quite confident that Boaz wouldn't dawdle, and she was right. Today from Ruth 4, verses 1 through 10, we see negotiation at the gate. I've divided these verses into three parts. Number one, a proposal. Number two, a reversal. And number three, a declaration. We begin with a proposal. As this book opened, we were told that the events recorded here took place in the days when the judges ruled. We all know that the period of the judges was a period of ups and downs, mostly downs. It was largely a time of chaos, apostasy, and unfaithfulness. The one phrase that sticks in our mind is the very last verse of Judges: "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." But thankfully, congregation, the word "everyone" is not to be taken in the absolute sense of the word. In the midst of confusion and lawlessness, there were always some who walked in the ways of the Lord and were not swept along with the tide. There were those who were diligent in building their lives on the unchanging word of the Lord. From all that is revealed to us in the book of Ruth, Boaz was one of those individuals. He did not follow all the latest trends. Rather, he sought to remain faithful to God's revelation. When the writer of this book introduced us to Boaz in chapter 2, he indicated that he was a relative of Naomi's husband, a worthy man, a man of wealth. The moment he was introduced, the reader's curiosity was aroused, right? Why is he mentioned? What role is he going to play in this book? He was a man who stood in obvious contrast to the two poor, helpless, penniless widows who had just returned from Moab to Bethlehem. From all appearances, this family was going to perish. Their name would be erased from the land. The household of Elimelech would be no more. Boaz is exactly what this family needed. In chapter 3, we saw that Ruth was willing to marry Boaz, and Boaz was willing to marry Ruth. He was a godly man. She was a virtuous woman. What better pair could you possibly have? We might say, what are you waiting for? She wants him. He wants her. Why don't you just get married and be done with it? But it's not that simple. There is more involved here. Because Boaz and Ruth are godly people, their first priority is faithfulness to the law of the Lord. They cannot simply bypass the requirements of God. The law stated that the nearest kinsman had first right, and Boaz will not violate the law of the Lord. He is committed to doing the right thing. Is that true of you as well? As children of God, redeemed in Christ, shouldn't that be your desire each and every day? Lord, I want to do the right thing. I don't want to follow my emotions. I don't want to follow my feelings. I want to live by your word. Help me to do what is right. Show me from your word what is right. Boaz was committed to doing what was right. And as we move on to chapter 4, we see that he got right down to business. Naomi's analysis of his character was accurate. Of course, who would be able to rest when your possible marriage partner is in question? Boaz understandably wanted the matter resolved as soon as possible. Naomi and Ruth were undoubtedly equally eager. And so, congregation, in chapter 2, we saw God preparing the way for a Redeemer. In chapter 3, we saw Ruth at the feet of the Redeemer. And now, finally, in chapter 4, we see that God provides a Redeemer. Chapter 4 provides us with a resolution to our story. Boaz had been winnowing barley at his threshing floor. According to verse 1, he left the threshing floor and went up to the gate and sat down there. Now we might ask, why the gate? This was not a gate as you might see at the edge of a farmer's field. This was the place where citizens would gather. At that time, the gate of the city was a very important place. It was a spacious area, which was often the center of city life. If there was an important assembly, it took place at the gate. Recall that when Absalom usurped his scheme to usurp his father's authority, what did he do? Well, 2 Samuel 15, verse 2 says, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him, trying to win his favor. You see, the gate was a place of judgment. It was a place where legal transactions took place and where commerce was conducted. It was by the gate that the elders would gather together to make decisions, the place for public business, particularly the kind of business described here in this chapter. So Boaz went to the gate and sat down. He knew that eventually the near kinsman would pass that way, and so he just sat down and waited for him. Everyone had to pass through the gate on the way to the fields. Sure enough, after a time, there he was. Verse 1b. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And so these two characters are now sitting down facing each other. Brothers and sisters, as you read this passage, don't you wonder why this person is not named? We really don't know with certainty why his name is left out. Boaz would have known his name, and yet it's not found here. In a chapter that is all about preserving names, this man remains nameless. Perhaps it is because there's a certain amount of shame connected with the fact that this man could not or would not do his duty. It is interesting, as we will see in a moment, that while he is so concerned about the preservation of his own inheritance and his own name, he is today Mr. No Name. The man who refused to preserve the name of Elimelech perhaps deserves no name in this story. One writer said this, "Do you see the paradox? The one who is concerned about securing the rights to his family name is not remembered, and the one who is selflessly concerned for the needs of others is remembered for his kindness." The writer goes on to say, "Beware of trying to make a name for yourself. Like the builders of the Tower of Babel, ultimately you will be frustrated. Clinging on to your resources, your reputation, your name is like trying to hold on to sand. But spend your energy promoting God's name and you will be remembered forever." What a paradox. Our names are only remembered when our sole aim is to make God's name great. Our names are only remembered when our sole aim is to make God's name great. So, Mr. No Name adjusted his plans for the morning and sat down to speak with Boaz. Before Boaz stated his reason for calling him aside, according to verse 2, he first of all took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. The city elders were the ruling body that governed the affairs in Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, the elders were called upon to make decisions on a variety of issues. One of them was levirate marriages. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says that if a man did not wish to take his brother's wife, then she was to go up to the gate to the elders and there present her case, and the elders would decide on the matter. The decisions of the elders were legally binding. Boaz did not bypass the proper procedure. He wanted everything to be done openly and above board. Whatever the outcome, he was willing to submit. Why he called 10 elders, we are not told. Perhaps 10 was the required number to commence legal proceedings. As the people were passing through the gate, going about their morning duties, each time Boaz spotted another elder, he would call him aside. No one looked strangely upon this procedure, for such a sight was rather common. Once the elders were assembled, the legal process could begin. By including these details, the writer of this book is showing us that the outcome of this process would be legally valid. It would be recognized in the community as a legitimate transaction. So in verse 3, the discussion began, and Boaz presented a proposal. Have a look. In the presence of these elders, Boaz said to the near kinsman, verse 3, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." Now here we run into some difficulties of precise understanding. Some translations say that Naomi sold the piece of land, while some other versions say that Naomi is selling the piece of land. The New King James gives us the impression that it's already sold, while some others convey the idea that it is up for sale. She is selling or has to sell the land. While it's difficult to say for sure, in light of the following verses, it seems as though the latter view may be more correct. Naomi still has the title to some land as she is now going to sell it. If Naomi had already sold the land, then the Goel would have to redeem it from the purchaser. However, both verse 5 and verse 9 say that the land is purchased from the hand of Naomi. Naomi still appears to have the title to it. It seems as though the normal procedure in Israel was that if someone had to sell their land out of economic necessity, it would usually be offered, first of all, to a member of the family, before being offered to anyone outside the family. That is now what Naomi was doing. She has to sell the land, and this nearest of kin was first in line to purchase it. So here's the proposal. Look with me to verse 4. Verse 4. "So I thought I would tell you of it, and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." This whole procedure is somewhat foreign to the way that we operate today. Land does not have the same significance for us as it did for Israel. In Israel, when a man out of necessity sold his land, it was only a temporary measure. If things improved for him, he always had the right to buy it back. If he couldn't do it, one of his kinsmen could do it. If they couldn't do it, then eventually the land would still be returned to the family on the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. You can see the importance of the land when you consider the story. Remember, children, the story of King Ahab and Naboth? Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted it because it was close to his house. He even promised Naboth a better one in its place. Today, we'd probably jump at the opportunity. Why not? But in Israel, the land was never to leave the family. So Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." A family could not depart from their inheritance. All this provides the background to understanding this chapter. Which brings us to point number two. We move from a proposal to a reversal. From a proposal to a reversal. Everyone knew that Naomi had become poor. She could not keep her land. It was up to this near kinsman, Mr. No Name, or Boaz. Who is going to buy it? Boaz said, "If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, then say so, for I am next in line after you." The kinsman answered at the end of verse 4, "I will redeem it." Our hearts kind of sink, and we say to ourselves, this is not supposed to happen. This is not how the story should end. So much for Boaz and Ruth. Mr. No Name is going to ruin it all. But notice, congregation, that up to this point, Boaz has said nothing about Ruth. It's not until this near kinsman promised to buy the land that Boaz brought her into the picture. Go to verse 5. Boaz said, just a minute, I'm not quite finished, hear me out. "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Now this put the whole matter in a different light. When Boaz said, Naomi is selling her land, and you have first right to serve as kinsman redeemer, he probably thought that this was a fantastic opportunity. This is great. If Naomi was a younger woman, he would have been expected to enter into a levirate marriage with her. But since Naomi was past the age of bearing children, there would be no child born to her, and therefore there would be no one to reclaim the land. He could add the property to his own inheritance. For this kinsman, the purchase of the land appeared to be a guaranteed economic profit. He couldn't lose on such a deal. Once Naomi died without any children, the land would surely revert to him. Who in his right mind would turn down such an opportunity? I will redeem it. However, Boaz now brought someone else into the picture. Ruth, being married into the family, also had a claim to the land. Since she was a widow without children, it would be his responsibility to take her and raise up a child for the name of the dead. This changed matters entirely for Mr. No Name. Now it was no longer such a great opportunity. First, he had to buy and pay for the field. This would include taking care of the widows. And then the field would not really belong to him, but rather to the son of Ruth. The land would no longer be his, but it would end up in the hands of Elimelech's family. What at first to be a great financial opportunity has been tainted by the introduction of Ruth. Bringing Ruth into the picture destroyed this man's financial advantage. Sure, he would help out an old widow if there was a payoff for himself, but if there was no payoff, what then? What is he going to do? He said he would redeem it. Is he going to stick to it? Is he going to take Ruth to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance? Go to verse 6. Verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." A reversal. I will redeem it. I cannot redeem it. I will redeem it. I cannot redeem it. Although this reversal may have been questionable, don't we, the readers, breathe a sigh of relief as the man withdraws his right to serve as redeemer? He says that he cannot afford it, with all the added expenses he feared that his own inheritance would be ruined. In verse 6, he made his position very clear, leaving no one in doubt. He repeated it twice. You see it there? I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it. He withdrew his claim and invited Boaz to take it up. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot. Congregation, in this procedure, you can see that to act as Goel could be a rather costly venture. It required personal sacrifice. The Goel would have to give of his own inheritance for the sake of the name of another. To act as Goel was an act of love and sacrifice. The kinsman redeemer not only had to be related to those in need, but he also had to be able to help. His actions required both self-sacrifice and commitment. Boaz was willing to stand as the Goel to keep the name of this family from perishing. A redeemer is provided. Brothers and sisters, as we consider these things once again, we ought to turn our attention towards our great Goel, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great kinsman redeemer. Boaz was both willing and able to sacrifice his own resources for the sake of the helpless. Naomi and Ruth had no one to protect, provide, and care for them. Their future was bleak. Through Boaz, redemption was secured for the helpless. Congregation, our Lord Jesus came to earth not for the self-sufficient, but for those in need. One day, as he sat at the table with many tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees saw it and complained. When Jesus heard their complaints, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to intervene on behalf of the helpless. He saw the deplorable state of fallen humanity and knew that there was no other who could redeem. There was no other who could reach out and restore the name of the perishing. Man, through sin, has accumulated an incalculable debt, a debt that could never be paid, one that would ever bar us from our inheritance. We have no way to release ourselves from it. Our future is only dark and our end despair. But congregation, Jesus came for such people. He came to bring hope to the hopeless and light to those in darkness. He came to purify a people that he might take them unto himself as a bridegroom receives his bride. But dear friends, to be included in that, you must see your need, your complete helplessness. You must see the absolute necessity of his intervention on behalf of the helpless. As Ruth came to a redeemer, so you need to come to Jesus Christ for refuge. You need to see that although you are utterly helpless and have forfeited all rights to an inheritance, yet Jesus Christ has the resources necessary to redeem. Unlike Mr. No Name, he does not say, "I cannot." Boaz was willing to give of his wealth for the sake of the helpless. But Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself so that we may receive that glorious inheritance which Peter calls incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The Apostle Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." As Boaz was not only able but also willing to redeem, so Jesus was both able and willing to redeem. He was willing to become poor so that through his poverty you might become rich. As Boaz was not motivated by any material advancement, but his actions were motivated by love, so Jesus was also motivated by love. Love for doing the will of his Father and love for those whom the Father had given him. As Boaz was not ashamed to intervene on behalf of a foreign Moabitess and an elderly poor widow, so Jesus Christ was not ashamed to intervene on behalf of sinners like you and me. We have a far greater redemption than that accomplished through Boaz. Our redemption extends to all eternity. It is of eternal significance. Dear friends, I ask you once again, do you know that redemption? Do you see your own unworthiness? Do you understand how lost, utterly lost you are apart from Him? Do you believe that He is the only Redeemer? There is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. He came to purchase sinners, and He came to purchase the inheritance for us. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. Redemption is accomplished through faith in Christ alone. When you come to Him, He never says, "I cannot." He never says, "I cannot." We come then to point number three. A proposal and a reversal is followed by a declaration. A declaration. Boaz has been granted the right of redemption. And in verses 7 and following, we are shown the process that was necessary to confirm the abiding validity of this decision. Go with me to verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. Verse 8. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. By taking off his sandal and handing it to Boaz, the near kinsman was symbolically transferring his right to Boaz. This was a means of confirming that which had been agreed upon. The transaction was officially completed, and Boaz became the lawful Goel, the legal redeemer. The ceremony of the shoe symbolized the nearest kinsman abandoning his right in favor of Boaz. In the presence of the elders, and in the presence of all the people who had assembled about them, Boaz was acknowledged as the lawful bridegroom for Ruth. Mr. No Name hobbles away with one sandal. And he is never heard from again. He shuffles away, thereby acknowledging publicly his inability or unwillingness to redeem. It could have been a rather humbling admission. He did not have the resources or the will to take the role as the Goel. He had no choice but to limp home while Boaz held the sandal. Congregation, when we consider this in light of the redemption accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, then it does provide us with an apt illustration of the failures of man. There have been many redeemers throughout history. There are numerous false religions. History is replete with them. People rise up and promote their various philosophies, and each one says that he has the key to life. Jesus said that people would rise up, claiming to be Christ, calling people to follow them. Each one has some message of redemption. But when it really comes down to the bottom line, they all have to limp away, for they do not have the resources to provide true redemption. They are shoeless ones, shoeless ones. Christ alone is able to redeem. So Boaz stood before the elders and the people who had assembled with him. With a sandal in one hand, what did he say to them? Notice the declaration of verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon." Verse 10. "Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." The whole affair was confirmed by many witnesses, not only the elders, but also the people who watched. In those days, written records were not always as common as today. A group of reliable witnesses was sufficient to confirm such an event. So before the witnesses, he declared his marriage to Ruth in fulfillment to the promise of the night before. In the darkness of the night, Boaz had sworn an oath, "As the Lord lives, if the near kinsman will not perform the duty for you, I will perform it." Here, in this public assembly, he confirmed his oath and openly declared his commitment. The reason he gave to support the marriage was, verse 10b, "to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off." The name of the dead would not cease in the community. The house of Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King," will live on through Boaz. Congregation, as we ponder the greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ, we come to realize that it is only through him that our names can be found where? In the book of life, that our names do not perish eternally. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." Listen. "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." If you have humbled yourself before the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he will confess your name before the Father. Your name will live on and on and on in his presence. Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Your name can be recorded in the book of life because the descendant of Boaz became the Goel. He purchased your inheritance where your name will be placed forever. Then do not turn foolishly away as though you need no Redeemer. Do not ignore his gracious provision, and do not turn to false, incapable Redeemers. Cling to the redemption in Jesus Christ and the life that he offers you. Worship him for all that he has done so that your name may be preserved in the presence of the Father. Thank the Lord that a Redeemer has been provided and that your bridegroom is coming to take you home. I will confess your name. What a promise. Let's pray.